So at this juncture, it is also inspiring in a different way, if we understand it properly. Srila Prabhupada, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, all these are eternal associates of the Lord, the Acharyas in our Sampradaya. They are eternally liberated, Nitya Siddha, Jivatmas. At the same time, when they come in this material world, they play a role. And according to the plan of the Lord, at a particular point of time, they manifest their Krishna consciousness. So we see in Srila Prabhupada's life, even from the material point of view, his life is extraordinary. That he was born on the day after Janmashtami, on Nandotsav day, and his father was a pure devotee. And Prabhupada writes that every time when he would wake up hearing the bells of Krishna Puja going on in his house. And how as a child also he refused to take non-vegetarian food, although he was suffering from a life-threatening disease, and the doctor said that it is only the non-vegetarian food that soup that will save him. But Prabhupada refused to take it. He vomited it out. So, and how his father said that, would pray to the visiting sadhus that, please bless my son so that he will become a great devotee of Srimati Radharani. So we see this, that even from the material point of view, from an objective point of view, Srila Prabhupada had an extraordinary devotional birth and upbringing. And beyond that, however, we can also see that, say in the previous chapter is called as college, marriage and Gandhi's movement. So Srila Prabhupada, he was involved in the independence struggle at that time. And although Srila Prabhupada graduated, he refused to take the degree. Why? Because he wanted to join with, he rallied to Gandhiji's call that we should not cooperate with the government, British government, who were oppressing us and exploiting us. And then apparently, when he met Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, so at that time he challenged Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. He said, why is it that we should preach Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's message? We are a dependent country. First we need independence. So it appears as if Srila Prabhupada was like a typical person of that 20th century Indian national socio-political situation. And even in his grihastha life, neither his family members nor his godbrothers really deeply recognized his glory. It's only after he went to the West and brought back Western devotees that his glory became manifest to the world. So how does this happen that a pure devotee plays a role where as if he is like a ordinary soul who is influenced by the socio-political, socio-cultural influences of his times. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur is somewhat exceptional because he was born up in a directly devotional family. If we look at Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he was also brought in a devotee family. But at that time, in the 19th century, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, as he grew up, he was a prodigious writer. He started writing his first poem and articles at the age of 12, 13. He was brilliant intellectually, but for a significant amount of time in his life, he seemed to be searching through the different philosophies. So he studied Christianity, he searched through all the Western philosophies, practically all the philosophies he read. And then he searched through the Vedic philosophy. But even when he studied the Vedic philosophy, it was more of Vedanta and other things that he studied. And because of the prevalent social idea at that time, he never turned towards Bhagavatam or Krishna worship. Because what had happened at that time was that along with the political control by the Britishers, Christian missionaries had also come to India. And many of these Christian missionaries were bent on a mission to convert the pagan Hindus, the Hindus whom they considered to be outcast, from their vision to Christianity. And one of the main ways they did that was by finding faults with, criticizing the Vedic scriptures and the deities within the Vedic scriptures and the activities that they did. So, among all the deities, Krishna was like the softest target for them. Because Krishna's activities can be so easily misunderstood to be immoral. And they can be portrayed as immoral. So, the Vaishnava tradition at that time was practically lost in immorality and irrelevance. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur did not even consider Vaishnavism at that time. But eventually he was brought up in Bengal, and from his childhood he had heard about Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So, after hearing about Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he decided, let me read about Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. This was almost 25 years of his life had already passed. And the Gaudiya Vaishnava tradition, which Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had started, had become so lost that he couldn't find even a single copy of Chaitanya Charitamrita. Month after month, year after year, for 6 years he searched till he could lay his hand on one copy of Chaitanya Charitamrita. And then when he read that book, he read it cover to cover. And after reading the book, he felt Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is extraordinary. The teachings that he has given, the revelation that he has given, the ecstasy that he experienced, this is the highest, whether in the East or in the West. So, the Christians would say that Jesus is the savior from the West. They're in the West. So, Bhaktivinoda Thakur would say, yes, the world is coming to know about the savior from the West, but the world does not know about the savior from the East. The savior from the East is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. But still, after reading Chaitanya Charitamrita, he had a question. How is it that a person who was such a great philosopher, who was such a great moralist like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, this such a person would worship an immoral character like Krishna? This was a question which troubled Bhaktivinoda Thakur. And then he says that he went to the holy place of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu like Mayapur. Of course, the yoga peeth had not yet been found till then. As Bhaktivinoda Thakur, who himself discovered it later in 1895 and established a temple over there. But he searched for understanding and he prayed to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He prayed to the Supreme Lord, my dear Lord, please help me understand this mystery. And then Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, then it was revealed to me how Krishna's activities are not immoral, but rather they constitute the highest standard of transcendental morality. And then he became a, at least from the external vision, that time he became a devotee, a Vaishnava, a Gaudiya Vaishnava who worshipped Lord Krishna as the highest manifestation of the absolute truth. And then he not only accepted, he started preaching it. So how does this work that the Lord, Lord's great associates, they seem to be searching through philosophies to understand which is the right philosophy? So it is explained that when the Lord comes into this world, or when the devotees come in this world, his representatives, you know, they don't necessarily manifest their transcendence immediately. They play a role like that of an ordinary person of their times. And then when the Lord wills, suddenly their Krishna conscious glory becomes manifest to the whole world. And by this, what happens is that the local people of their times can relate with them. If Bhaktivinoda Thakur had not read all the Western philosophies, he had not studied the other contemporary Christian and other teachings, if he had not done all that, then people would have thought that he's a strange person, where is he coming from? But because Bhaktivinoda Thakur was a respected magistrate who had this respectable educated background, so when he spoke, the people could relate with him. And because they could relate with him, his message, his realizations, his conclusions resonated with them. And that's how he could preach effectively. It's the same way with Srila Prabhupada. That Srila Prabhupada, from the external point of view, yes, he was born in a Vaishnava family, then he grew up, and in his teenage years, he seemed to be associating with the independence movement. He was also working for Indian independence. But then, so this is the kind of people, young, thoughtful, principled people were like this. Many of them felt, yes, we have to rally to the call of Gandhiji and we have to get our country independent. So, by the Lord's arrangement, the devotee, who is actually Nitya Siddha Acharya, he lives a life like an ordinary person up to a particular point. And then, when the Lord wills, he starts manifesting his transcendence. It is described that normally fish, they swim around in the ocean. But according to the Vedic scriptures, the moon is also born from the ocean. So when the moon arose from the ocean, the moon was shining, but still it was in the ocean itself. So the fish in the ocean thought, oh, this seems to be just another fish. This is a little more shiny. But when the moon ascended into the sky, then the people understood, oh, this is not another fish, this is entirely different. So, Uddhava gives this example in the Srimad Bhagavatam to say, how although we Yadus, we had Krishna as one of us, he laments that we did not understand Krishna's value. Just the fish thought that the moon is just one of them, we thought that you, O Krishna, are just one among us Yadus. We did not realize that you are the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So the same way, from the external vision, the people around do not realize a pure devotee and his glory. So, actually, when Srila Prabhupada was asked at one time, different situations, these questions came up at different times. One time a reporter asked Srila Prabhupada, Swamiji, have you seen Krishna? So, this is a typical question which people ask and different people give different answers. So, Prabhupada did not encourage sentimental belief. You know, he did not say that, yes, I have seen Krishna. Prabhupada would say, even if I have seen Krishna, what is the use of that for you? He says, it is irrelevant whether I have seen Krishna or not. What is important is that I can teach you the process by which you can see Krishna. I can teach you the process by which you can see Krishna. Another time, somebody said to Prabhupada, Swamiji, yesterday Krishna came in my dream. Prabhupada said, then serve him today. Then serve him today. So what's so great about Krishna coming in the dream? It's nice if Krishna has come in the dream. But our real relationship with Krishna is not based on our dreaming about Krishna. Our real relationship with Krishna is based on our service to Krishna. So, Prabhupada did not give any emphasis on these sort of paranormal visions, like say somebody having Krishna in his dream. It might be, it might not be. But what Prabhupada emphasized was the normal standard process of devotional service. So, Srila Prabhupada did not say that on many occasions, on a few occasions with confidential associates, he did speak that, you know, I was in the spiritual world and Krishna instructed me to come to this world and write some books. But Prabhupada did not present that as his qualification for preaching Krishna consciousness. What did he say? Why am I qualified? One time in, I think it was Denver, somewhere in America, they had arranged a television program, a television interview for Srila Prabhupada. So, the television interviewer asked Srila Prabhupada, Swamiji, are you a Messiah? In the West, they have the idea of a Messiah. So Jesus, they say, is a Messiah. Or Muslims, they say that Muhammad is a messenger of God. So Prabhupada said, yes. He was shocked. So that person, who has sent you? So Prabhupada just bowed his head down. And said, my spiritual master has sent me. So this person was a little psyched out. Because generally the idea is Masiha is somebody who comes from God. Then Prabhupada explained that the spiritual master is connected by parampara to God. So Prabhupada did say that I am giving an eternal message. But what is my qualification? Not that God came in my dream, not that I saw God. My qualification is that my spiritual master instructed me and I am following his instruction. So another time Srila Prabhupada was asked by one of his prominent disciples, he said, Prabhupada, do you remember what you were in your previous life? And actually, it's an inappropriate question to ask to one spiritual master for a disciple. But Srila Prabhupada was such a broad-hearted person that he knew that his disciples, whom would they ask it if they would not ask to him? Because they had no other mentor in their spiritual life. In fact, actually, when we chant the pranam mantra to the Guru, we chanted, Namaom Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishtaya Bhutale, Shrimate Bhaktivedanta Swami Iti Namine, Namaste Saraswati Deve, Gauravani Pracharani, Nirvisheshi Shunya Deepaschat Deshitarani. So, actually for Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sri Thakur, it was one of his prominent scholarly disciples, Ananta Vasudev, who composed this pranam mantra and then he offered it to Bhaktisiddhanta Sri Thakur. Bhaktisiddhanta Sri Thakur accepted that offering and then all the disciples would chant that pranam mantra. In the case of Srila Prabhupada, the early disciples in the West neither had the knowledge that we have to offer a pranam mantra to the Guru, nor did they have the Sanskrit expertise to actually compose a mantra, even if they knew. So Srila Prabhupada himself composed his pranam mantra and gave it to the disciples. So similarly, when this devotee asked Srila Prabhupada, who were you in your previous life? So Prabhupada's reply is very instructive. Prabhupada again did not emphasize any supernaturalism. He did not say that I was in the spiritual world. That is his Vaishnava humility. It described that a devotee never exhibits his devotional ecstasies. A devotee is naturally humble, and out of his humility, he does not think of himself as an advanced devotee. What to speak of portraying to the whole world that I am a great devotee. So sometimes some people, they come in front of the temple, they take darshan and they make a big show that they are falling and fainting, or they shed tears and they make a show that, see how advanced I am. So there was one devotee in Bengal who was singing a song in Bengali which essentially meant, O Radharani, Radharas Bihari Bhagwan ki. So the song basically meant, it was praying to Radharani, O Radharani, after performing your conjugal pastimes with Krishna, you have, out of tiredness, you are resting. So now you are rested enough. Please get up. Urjao Rai. A song like that. Rai refers to Radharani. So Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur heard this. He said, Pehle tum urjao. First, you get up. First, you get up means what? We are asleep. We are in the conditioned stage. We have to first become liberated. Then we can think about all these advanced stages of devotional service. So, Prabhupada never emphasized these things. He said, why should you follow me? Because I have been instructed by a spiritual master. So, Srila Prabhupada again gave a very objective answer to this devotee who had asked this question. So, Akshay Tamal Krishna Maharaj asked this question to Prabhupada in the early days. He was not a sannyasi at that time. So, Prabhupada replied that Krishna says in the Gita that those who are very advanced devotees, they are born in, those who are advanced yogis from their previous lives, they are born in a devotee family. And he says, my father was a great devotee. In fact, Prabhupada dedicated his Krishna book to his father, Gaur Mohande. And he writes, to my father, who was a pure devotee of Krishna. And he says, similarly, my spiritual master, Bhaktisiddhanta Sri Thakur, he was born to Bhakti Vinod Thakur, who was a great devotee. So, why did Prabhupada not reply that, yes, I can. How dare you ask me such a question? I was born in the spiritual world. I have come to deliver all of you. We can't read a pure devotee's mind. We won't know. But from the remainder of his life that we see, Srila Prabhupada did not like, did not emphasize, and did not want his disciples to exhibit supernatural symptoms of ecstasy. Srila Prabhupada emphasized the normal process of devotional service. Now, what is normal? Of course, normal is not, doesn't mean that it's ordinary. Actually, anybody can, by some show, cry tears. Anybody can pretend to fall unconscious. Anybody can claim that Krishna came in my dream. But who at the age of 69, with no money, with no contacts, with no organizational support, with failing health, under heart attacks, can go to a distant land where nobody has preached Vaishnavism and convert those people into becoming devotees? Nobody can do that. All the other activities of devotional service are very easily and cheaply imitable. But what Srila Prabhupada accomplished in service to Krishna is not imitable. Who can do that? So Srila Prabhupada in the early days, he would cook for the devotees. Not only would he cook, he would go and purchase the sabji and rice and dal for them. And not only that, he didn't have the money to purchase, so he would go out in America and distribute books, his own Bhagavatams. Very difficult that the Bhagavatams would be taken. But he would go and distribute the books, and then he would get the money, and then he would purchase the grains, and then he would cook the food. And after cooking the food, he would serve the food to the hippies, and the hippies would just eat and go away, and Prabhupada would wash the plates. Now here is a Mahabhagavat washing the plates of a hippie. One time, we had gone for a yatra to Jagannath Puri, so we were staying in a Gaudiya mat. So prasadam was about to be served. So at that time a sannyasi came there, a Gaudiya mat sannyasi. And one of our devotees, one of our youth forum boys, he thought this is a good opportunity to serve a sannyasi. So he went and volunteered to serve. So at that time the local devotees over there, they asked him, "Are you initiated?" He said, "No, I'm not initiated." He said, "If you're not initiated, you cannot serve a sannyasi. A sannyasi can be served food only by initiated devotees. So this is a noble tradition. It's worth respecting. But just think of Srila Prabhupada's compassion that transcends all traditions. What to speak? A sannyasi, according to tradition, should not even accept service from one who is not initiated. But here Srila Prabhupada himself is a sannyasi, is a Mahabhagavat. He is offering service though to those, what to speak of being initiated, what to speak of being practicing sadhakas. They are daily breaking four regulative principles. Shabda brahmati vartate. Srila Prabhupada's compassion far exceeded the range of scriptural authority. It was not beyond scriptural authority in the sense that it didn't contradict scriptural authority, but it went far beyond to accept and uplift people whom normally scripture would never be able to reach. So who can do that? That is the proof of Srila Prabhupada's greatness. Yes, Srila Prabhupada has descended from the spiritual world, but the way Srila Prabhupada taught us, what is the greatness, what is the glory of devotional of a devotee? Devotion means dedication. That is what Srila Prabhupada's life and example details. Devotion doesn't mean getting supernatural dreams. Devotion doesn't mean getting tears when we take darshan. Devotion doesn't mean fainting in ecstasy. That's fine if it happens. If it's genuinely happening to somebody, yes, we offer our respects to such a person. But that is not the proof. The proof is dedication. Devotion means dedication. That's how Srila Prabhupada exemplified. One time one devotee asked Srila Prabhupada, they had invited him to a center where the facilities were quite primitive. Not many facilities were there. So Prabhupada, will it be possible for you to come here? You know, we have only a small room and we don't have this, we don't have that. Many of the facilities were not there. So Prabhupada replied, "No, I am like a cow. Wherever you put me, I will give milk. Wherever you put me, I will give milk." That means, you put me anywhere, I will just go speak about Krishna. So whether Srila Prabhupada was in his small room in Radha Damodar, or he was in his big room. Sometimes when Srila Prabhupada had big temples, so actually at one place, a huge temple was made for Srila Prabhupada. And then he had a big room in the temple. So as soon as Srila Prabhupada came in that room, Prabhupada would not even have a table and chair for himself. You know, he had his own traveling trunk, which he would convert into a desk. And he would have a mat on which he would sit. And he would have gaddas for the guests who would sit there. So, this is a big, majestic, elegant room. And when Srila Prabhupada came there, he saw, oh, this room is so nice. It is just like my room in Radha Damodar temple. Now the devotees over there were bewildered. Because if those of you have been there in Radha Damodar temple in Vrindavan, actually Prabhupada's room is quite small. So they are confused. What is Prabhupada saying? This is a big, spacious, elegant, attractive room. And Prabhupada said, oh, this is just like my room in Radha Damodar temple. So, Srila Prabhupada was saying that, he was just saying, this is my facility for serving Krishna. So there in the Radha Damodar temple, I was serving Krishna. And here, in this big palatial room, I am serving Krishna. So, Srila Prabhupada was conscious that the temple should have marble. He was conscious that the deity should be beautifully decorated and adorned. But that was not for himself. That was for the Lord. And that was for attracting people. You know, Srila Prabhupada first went from India to America in boat, in ship. And while Srila Prabhupada was in India, mostly he would travel by train, or by, as it is described over here, Tanga. So the first time that Srila Prabhupada boarded a flight, that was from New York to San Francisco. Some of the devotees in New York, Mukunda Prabhu, who was Michael Grant earlier, he and his wife, they had gone from New York to San Francisco, and that started a center over there. So they gave a flight ticket for Srila Prabhupada to go from New York to San Francisco. Now, for an ordinary Indian, to go in a plane is like a great adventure. Sometimes people ask, when are you leaving? So they will themselves say, oh, I'm flying by 6 o'clock. Why? They would say, I'm flying. Don't think I'm an ordinary person. I don't travel by trains. I don't travel by bus. I fly in the airplanes. So people have a sense of pride in saying that I'm flying. But what was Srila Prabhupada's reaction when Srila Prabhupada got out of the train, of the flight, and the devotees asked him, Prabhupada, how was your experience in the plane? So Prabhupada said, I was looking out of the window. And I saw all the big, big houses. They were just like matchsticks. They were so tiny, just like matchsticks. So I was thinking, from this height, if what we think is big is so small, then from Krishna's perspective, how small it will be. So that is Srila Prabhupada. He would never forget Krishna. He would always Krishna conscious. So for Prabhupada, whether he was going in a bullock cart, he was always going in a plane. Now, where he was going and why he was going, that was more important than how he was going. Because he was always fixed in his mission of serving Krishna. And by studying Leelamrit, here certainly there is an incident which is described where Srila Prabhupada was miraculously saved by Krishna. There was a tonga in which Prabhupada was going, and the tonga overturned and Prabhupada was thrown off. Prabhupada felt as if he was just moving from one seat to another. He was completely unhurt. So he says, yes, Krishna protected me. Yes, Krishna protected, certainly. But what did Prabhupada do after Krishna protected him? One devotee asked Srila Prabhupada, Prabhupada, please save me. Prabhupada said, I cannot save you. I can teach you how to save yourself, but you have to save yourself. I can teach you that process. It's like somebody has fallen in a well. You know, can somebody help? Can somebody get that person out? Yes, he can get out. How? By throwing a rope. But after the rope has been thrown, that person has to hold on to the rope. Swacheshtitam, the Bhagavatam describes. Swacheshta, we have to make our endeavor. So only when we make our endeavor, then Krishna's mercy can save us. So, yes, another time one devotee asked Srila Prabhupada, Prabhupada, you have given your instructions. Now please give me your mercy so that I can follow your instructions. Prabhupada said, my instructions are my mercy. It is up to you to follow them. My instructions are my mercy. Now of course, sometimes Srila Prabhupada gives very lofty instructions, and we need the blessings of Vaishnavas to be able to follow the instructions. But what Srila Prabhupada is pointing out is, we cannot evade our responsibility. We cannot evade our responsibility to take charge of our lives, to orient our lives in accordance with the instructions of the spiritual master. The Christians have this idea that you just accept Jesus as the savior and then you are saved. Just accept that Jesus is your savior and you are saved. So, one of our devotee preachers is saying that, we were talking with Christians, he says, you accept the savior, but we follow the savior. You see, it's not just enough to accept. You have to follow the instructions. So Jesus said, thou shalt not kill. You should not kill. Follow the instruction. So Srila Prabhupada's qualification, as he showed in his own life, was that he followed the instruction of his spiritual master. And actually, the instruction that Srila Prabhupada followed was not an instruction that he was uniquely given. It was a standing instruction to practically all his disciples that Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur had given. You know, in 1933, Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur sent his first disciples abroad. So, Vaughan Maharaj and Tirtha Maharaj, they had gone abroad. And when they went, the kind of support that they had, their mission was completely financed by the Gaudiya Math. They were given Lakshmi. And not only that, Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur had such influence. He was such a powerful preacher. At one time from Calcutta University, a group of 7-8 professors came. And they all said, we want to debate with you. So Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur said, I will debate with you on whatever topic you want. But first, you should hear Hari Katha from me for 1 hour without interruption. So they agreed. And in that 1 hour, Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur gave such a class that in that class he quoted so many verses, gave the whole philosophy, and he proleptically means in advance, anticipated and defeated all their arguments. So after 1 hour, nobody stopped him to ask any questions. After 1.5 hours, all these big professors, they offered their obeisances and they left. All their questions answered in advance. So Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur was a scholar like that. And when he preached all over India, his influence was so great that actually at that time, India was divided into 4, they called provinces. You know, states like Maharashtra, Andhra. There were 4 provinces at that time. There was the Bombay province, there was the Madras province, there was the Bengal province, and the central province. 4 main provinces. So, and the Gaudiya Math had centers everywhere. It had centers everywhere. And when these two disciples went abroad, each province had its own governor general. And then India as a country had a viceroy. So actually Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur got letters of recommendation from all the governor generals as well as the viceroy of India. Just like some Indian student, if he wants to go to abroad for studies, then he has to get recommendations from the professors over here, so that those professors will consider the application seriously. So he had such big recommendations. And with these recommendations, when these disciples went abroad, and they would show these recommendations to the British officials, and they got so much facilities. When they reached there, within just a month or so, almost 25 newspapers, leading newspapers in England, they covered the arrival of these sadhus from India. And they had so much support. And they, of course, endeavored their best to preach. But compare that. So my point is that Prabhupada had given this, Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur had given this instruction to all his disciples. And he supported his disciples in their efforts to preach. So when Srila Prabhupada went, he did not have a letter of recommendation from anyone. He had no financial support. He had no organizational backup. And he didn't. Then these devotees, when they would go, if they had any difficulty, they would just write to Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur, okay, how should we deal with this? In fact, when some of the local people over there in Europe, they would ask difficult questions. So they would forward those questions to Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur. And Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur would answer those questions for them. Srila Prabhupada had no one to forward questions to. So Srila Prabhupada went all alone. So what was his qualification? It was his determination to follow the instruction of his spiritual master. And when he went there, because of that single-minded determination, what happened? He was far, far more successful, although he was all alone, as compared to the other devotees. because he took his instruction seriously. So when Srila Prabhupada was departing from the world, at that time, different times, different devotees asked this question, different people asked this question, who will be your successor? So, of course, officially Srila Prabhupada appointed the GBC. Who would be administratively succeeding him? And he also appointed some gurus who would be initiating after him. But another time, Srila Prabhupada gave an interesting reply. Who are going to be your successors? So Prabhupada said, whoever wants to be. Whoever wants to be. That means what? I have given the process and I have given the philosophy. And I have told you preach. So whoever takes up the philosophy, teaches the philosophy, whoever follows the process, he will be my successor. It was not that Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur, he appointed Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada as successor. Okay, all these properties I am passing on to your name, all these devotees will be there to assist you. He said, no. The thing that was passed down from Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur to Bhakti Srila Prabhupada was the instruction. So Prabhupada said, whoever follows my instruction, he will be my successor. At one time, some of the other devotees from the Gaudiya Math, they're all great souls, but sometimes they may act in ways which we may not understand. So they said that actually Bhakti Prabhupada was not an intimate associate of Bhaktisiddhanta Swami Thakur. They met him only, both of them met only a few times, whereas many other devotees, many of us, we lived with him. We associated with him for so many years, so we understood his mood better. So when Srila Prabhupada heard his news, Srila Prabhupada said, you go and ask them. What did Srila Prabhupada Bhaktisiddhanta Swami Thakur want? In general, in the Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya, three things are considered success in preaching. One is opening temples, second is writing books, and third is making devotees, making disciples. So Prabhupada asked, you ask the devotees, among all the disciples of Bhaktisiddhanta Swami Thakur, who has opened most temples, who has written most books, and who has made the most disciples? So Prabhupada then humbly said, he says, I have inherited the legacy of my spiritual master. I have inherited the legacy of my spiritual master. How? Not by a legal deed of transfer, but by the wholehearted following of the instruction of the spiritual master. So same way we see that this particular temple in Juhu was built by such extraordinary struggles by the early devotees who came here. And they preached. So one particular incident which always stands out in my mind, when the devotees were living here, at that time, you know, there were rats going by, there were deadly diseases because of malaria and others. There were no proper houses, they would have open air toilets, and they would have sometimes some hooligans sent by Mr. N who would come and threaten the devotees. So at one time, Tamal Krishna Maharaj, he went to Srila Prabhupada and he said, Prabhupada, no, we are Western people. We can't live like this. We need flowing water. We need doorknobs. We need some basic facilities. That was a very reasonable request. There was no water. They had to get water from bucket, well, and sometimes the well would be dry. So, Prabhupada, what was his reply? Prabhupada just gave one reply which went deep into the hearts of all the devotees. Prabhupada says, don't you want to become purified? Don't you want to become purified? So this completely changed the perspective of the devotees. They were thinking, you know, why do we have to live in this place? Struggle against disease, struggle against these hostile neighbors, struggle against nature. So they were seeing only the struggle part. But Prabhupada considered that struggle as purifying. Now, devotional service doesn't mean how much we chant, that's important. It doesn't mean how much we cry tears, that's okay. But how much we struggle for Krishna's service. So Prabhupada struggled like that for executing his spiritual master's instruction. Now, sometimes we say Prabhupada was empowered, that's why he was able to preach. Yes, Prabhupada was empowered, but what was that empowerment? That empowerment was his determination to keep struggling. It was not that because Prabhupada was empowered, that means he didn't have to struggle. He had to struggle on his own. And he continued struggling till the last breath, fighting for Krishna. So, as his successors, you know, we have now, most of us here are the grand disciples of Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada's legacy was protected and expanded by his disciples. And now we have his grand disciples. It is our responsibility to practice the process of Krishna consciousness ourselves and to share it with others. So what does it mean, you know, following the instructions of the spiritual master? Two things. There's rigor in sadhana and vigor in preaching. Rigor in sadhana. You know, the primary instruction of our spiritual master is what? That we ourselves should be devotees first. You know, Srila Prabhupada would sometimes give contradictory replies. One time one devotee wrote to Srila Prabhupada, "Prabhupada, I am so unqualified, I cannot do anything, I am so fallen, I am useless, I am good for nothing." So Prabhupada replied, "I want many more worthless disciples like you to spread the Krishna consciousness movement all over the world." What was his qualification? To that humility, that humble attitude attracted Srila Prabhupada. Another devotee wrote to Srila Prabhupada saying that, "Prabhupada, you know, I did this preaching and we got the success, and I did this preaching and we got the success, and I want to help you save the whole world." So Prabhupada replied, "First, we should save ourselves." First, we should save ourselves. So why? So the spiritual master is not like a computer machine. You press this key and then that instruction gets executed. The spiritual master is a person and he sees it as a person. So depending on the consciousness of that of the particular devotee, the spiritual master will give a particular response, a particular instruction. So he felt that this devotee was preaching nicely, but yes, he also had to take care of his own sadhana, take care of his own spiritual life. So first, it is important to save oneself. So how do we save ourselves? We save ourselves by our rigor in sadhana. Rigor, rigorously, unflinchingly, tirelessly. Every day waking up in the morning, coming for Mangalarti, doing japa with devotees, attending Bhagavatam class. This is what empowers us. Prabhupada would say, this is our vaccination. Just like people are in a diseased area, then, like we were in Pune, and Pune's swine flu was there. So everybody was frightened about the swine flu. And people were putting masks on their faces. So, when devotees would put masks, they would say that, "Oh, the Hare Krishna sadhus have become Jain sadhus now. They have become Jain sadhus, they are putting masks on their faces." But we know that there is an infection over there and we have to protect ourselves. So we do the needful. So like that, the material world is infected by lust, anger, greed, envy, pride and illusion. So we have to protect ourselves, and we protect ourselves by our sadhana. So yes, we should be rigorous, and having attendance and doing the sadhana properly is very important for us to be empowered. One time, one devotee, I think from Vrindavan, it was Gurudas Prabhu, somebody, one of the team in Vrindavan. So Prabhupada told him, "Don't think that preaching is happening because of you. See, preaching is happening in spite of you." In spite of you means what? That actually, what can we preach? No, we are just a few years ago, at least I can say for myself, I was a conditioned soul, completely in the control of clutches of Maya, doing Mayic activities. What can we preach? But when we connect ourselves with the spiritual master, it's the spiritual master's current of mercy that flows through us. And that is what leads to preaching. So what Prabhupada was saying is that it is not that you are preaching, it is, although you have anarthas and those anarthas are blocking, but in spite of that, I am using you, Krishna is using you for preaching. So, if we don't want to block Krishna's mercy, then we should be pure. And the purity comes by rigor in sadhana. Rigor. Unflinching. And then there is vigor in preaching. After we do our sadhana, we want to go and save the world. We want to help people. People are suffering terribly. And people don't know anything of anything. Just completely lost. I'll just conclude with one anecdote. One time, one devotee, the president of one temple in Russia, I don't remember the exact details, but he got a phone call. And that person was shouting on the phone. So he thought, what happened? Maybe one of our book distributors. Maybe he was too overzealous, and he forced somebody to take a book, and that person is angry. So he's thinking, I have to apologize. But finally, that person, he was shouting, he calmed down, and he said that, actually, you know, you people, you have the greatest philosophy in the world. And I have wasted 40 years of my life without this philosophy. Why did you people come to my life before? So, And this devotee didn't know what to reply. He never got a complaint like this from anyone. That he said, anyway, you tell me where your temple is. I'm coming and joining your temple right now. I want to join your movement. So this is of course extreme, but there are people who are lost and they want to know what is the goal of life, how to lead their life. And we have that message. So if we just give this message, vigor in preaching, we can do so much good to the world. So let us pray to Srila Prabhupada that he blesses us by which we can actually become instruments of his mercy. First of all, objects of his mercy by which we become purified, and an instrument of his mercy by which we can help others to become purified. So I will conclude with a quick, I'll summarize. I started by talking about how a devotee, even an acharya, may not manifest his exalted transcendental position right from the beginning of his life. I took the example of Bhaktivinoda Thakur and Srila Prabhupada. He does that, he acts as if he's just an ordinary soul of that socio-cultural ethos, so that the people in his age can recognize, they can identify with him. And then when he takes off his Krishna consciousness, they feel, okay, if he can do it, then I can also do it. And as compared to that, some people may say, oh no, I saw Krishna since my childhood, I saw Krishna in my dream. All the supernatural ideas, paranormal visions and all those, Prabhupada did not give them much importance. Because anybody can pretend, anybody can imitate. Prabhupada taught by his example and words, devotion means dedication. Prabhupada said, my qualification is that I followed the instruction of my spiritual master. And how he followed it? He followed it far better, far more diligently than all his god brothers. And that's how he got far greater success. So, by our rigor in sadhana and our vigor in preaching, we can also follow in Srila Prabhupada's footsteps and be able to purify our hearts and help others purify our hearts. So, let's offer one short prayer to Srila Prabhupada. This is a prayer from the Chaitanya Chandrodaya Natika. You can repeat after me. Sankirtanananda-rasa-swarupaha. Kindly repeat. Sankirtanananda-rasa-swarupaha. Prema-pradanai-khalu-shuddha-chittai. Prema-pradanai-khalu-shuddha-chittai. Sarve-mahanta-kila-krishna-tulyaha. Sarve mahanta kila krishna tulyaha samsara lokan paritarayanti samsara lokan paritarayanti. The pure devotees are the manifestation sankirtanananda rasa swarupa of the bliss of sankirtan, and they have no motive other than to give us love. They are completely pure and they are as good as Krishna because they can give us all the blessings that Krishna can personally give us. And they travel in this world to deliver the lost conditioned souls. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki, Gaur Bhaktivrinda ki, Jai Gaur Premanande, Hari Hari Bol. Thank you very much.